And let's blow the trumpet. Shabbat Shalom. How's that for your headache? Shabbat Shalom. Okay. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom, and it's nice to be here on this day. Looks sort of like a Day of Atonement kind of day. The day of the Lord is darkness and gloominess. I was thinking about that on the way here, the sound of the trumpet. And anyway, we are here today on in the seventh month of God, on the tenth day of Ha'etanim. And it's just a little piece of the Israel of God. We want a Messiah. We try to be here. It's Yom HaKippurim. You know, it's in the plural. It's a day of coverings, actually, besides atonement. Shabbat Shalom. So let's pray and ask God to bless and anoint this day. Heavenly Father, Master, Creator of the heavens and the earth and everything therein and beyond, bless and anoint this day. Put a wall of fire around and about us. Pray you rebuke Satan away from us. Take away anything that's not of you. Protect us, cover us, watch us, protect us. Bless this day. Caution us, Lord and God. Be with us. And let us always have this day of atonement with us. Every day of our lives, Father, because we never know when we're going to meet you. The great and dreadful day than when we all stand before you, which is going to be totally frightening. Bless this day. Let the meaning of this come in our hearts, minds, and souls. And we thank God for the blood of the Messiah, who is our covering, who is our sacrifice, our atonement. We just thank and praise you, Lord, as we look to the kingdom of heaven right now, and knowing that you hear us and you watch us and you see us and show us if we do anything wrong and correct us and fill us only with the truth. That's all we desire, Father. Bless this day and bless everything we do. Let everything be with the fear of God and with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and power. Bless and anoint everyone here. I pray you'll just take away any ill feelings on anyone in the body of Messiah, any kind of symptoms, anything. And just let the peace and shalom of God rule in our hearts while you talk to us and be with us and show us revelations of your word. Bless this day in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, today, September 25, we're in fall. It's fall here. 2015. Believe it or not, we're here again. And, of course, like I said earlier, God has his own calendar. We're in the 10th day of Etanim, Ha'etanim. And that Etanim is so important because most people don't know what it means. God is the first and the last forever. He's the enduring, ever perennial flowing brooks. He's the living waters, which I was reading this morning, even in Zechariah 14, where the living waters are going to flow. Praise the Lord. I'll pass that up because everyone knows by this by now. Most people never heard of Etanim. They're still saying Tishrei, and they're still saying September. We say September for the secular events that we do in our life because that's what most people understand in the world. But here's the verse that proves it's Etanim. I put the hot in there. It's missing in English, but I put it in there anyway. Today's topic is obviously the Day of Atonement. It's a Day of Atonement. It says a Day of Atonement. And it's really Yom HaKippurim, a Day of Coverings. It's all about atonement, forgiveness, and forgiveness of sin. Really, it's what it's really all about. It's making sure that you're ready to meet God. And that's what I would call really the position we should be in every day of our lives. Ready to meet God. That's really an amazing thought to think. And today, it's emphasized upon us because we're doing this in rehearsal. One day we believe in the seventh month that in someone's life that we believe God, Messiah, will come back. And it will be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of the trumpet and the clouds, and it will not be a pleasant day for most people because it says in Revelation, most of the tribes of the earth are going to mourn when they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I bet they're going to mourn because they didn't believe it their whole lives. You know, these atheists and all these people that are agnostic and all the people in false religions, they think Jesus is just some pushover. However, so we're rehearsing the Day of Atonement as part of the shadow of things to come in someone's lifetime, Messiah, Second Coming. Now, what's important about this day is you should be focusing on atonement, forgiveness of sins, and to be covered by the blood of the Messiah. Nothing else, really. I guess we should think about that every day of our life. You can have the day, like Judaism has the Day of Atonement, but they have no atonement. They have no sacrifice. They have no Messiah that shed his blood for them. And the whole thing is missing. In the book of Vayikra, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." It's interesting to think of that. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar. It's given to us upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. There it is, right there. So, without that, without the blood of the Messiah, we'd be lost because all these sacrifices you all know were pointing to the Messiah, right? You know that those were all shadows because they're all without blemish and without spot, no matter what animal it was. And we'll read some different animals today that were offered. Rabbinical Judaism has implanted in people's minds and consciousness, they try to replace the blood sacrifice with fasting, which is useless if you know the Bible. Judaism never talks about the blood, of course. They think they're going to go by the ocean or the lake and cast their sins into the depths of the sea without any kind of atonement. They're lost. They need on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, you definitely need the blood. And we'll read about that. We have the word anah, which is afflict, means also to humble or repent, and never as fast in scriptures. The word tzum or tzom means fast and is never used in connection with the Day of Atonement. I was trying to picture that. My mind just tries to picture that, like if you were at the time. So you got to always get a little gas and spiritually and go back to the time of Moses and ask the same questions. See, if you ask the questions today, you're going to get a different answer. But if you take your little gas and go with your little spiritual time machine, you go back to the time of Moses and say, "Moses, are we supposed to fast today?"
Did God tell you to fast?
He would tell you, he would look at you and think, you know, what? Because it's if you don't have your blood, the blood sacrifice, you know, if you didn't bring the sacrifice, you were lost. You'd probably be stoned to death, killed, or kicked out of the camp or something. There's plenty of days to fast. Not this day is very significant. The blood of the sacrifice was to be the most important feature of the Day of Atonement. Nothing can change this. Nothing can be a.
God has never commanded us when we fast, has he?
Huh?
God has never commanded us when we fast. A certain day.
Certain days? No.
Certain day.
Yeshua says when he leaves, it's time to fast.
But I'm talking about
But no particular day. No particular day.
It's supposed to be up to us.
Right. But the Day of Atonement, nothing can be a substitute for the obligatory sacrifice that God gave Moses, which was a pattern of a shadow of the Messiah. See, people try to change that, but you can't. Now, within a few years after Messiah's death and on the tree and his resurrection, God permitted the temple to be destroyed because of the people's sins, and the priesthood was abolished. The temple served its purpose as a shadow of things to come. Yes, the temple and the priesthood were shadows of things to come. They pointed to the Messiah, the great high priest, and the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, who took away the sins of the world when he shed his blood on the tree, right? The cross. Scripture says, "We are now the temple of the living God, and we're priests." Isn't that amazing? That's something, it's hard to think about that of yourself during the week, that you're actually a priest, for real. I mean, really. And really, we are the temple of the living God. And everything you do, say, think, act, you're supposed to be, you're housing the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You know, you're supposed to be holy. That's what it boils down to. You know what I mean? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement in the book of Hebrews. Most people don't know this, but chapter 9. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's just a regular priest. But into the second went the high priest, alone once every year. Look what it says. Not without fasting? Oh, not without blood. He wouldn't even dare do that, which he offered for himself and then for the errors of the people.
Plus, the priests ate on that day.
Huh?
They ate on
of course they ate on that day. They had it. The sacrifices were there. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Of course, Messiah wasn't around yet, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was tabernacle back then was just a figure, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect forever, as pertaining to the conscience, because they were consciousness of sin and errors they were doing, because we're just people, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. That means the time of when the Messiah was to come. But Messiah being come a high priest of good things to come, and a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Just think, everything that was down here was just a shadow, a pattern of everything that's in heaven, where God is. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, now just think of this. If you think just the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, think this. How much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, Messiah is the mediator of the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I always have the understanding or the feeling, you just can't go kill an animal and think your sins are forgiven, but they all knew it was pointing to the coming of the Just One, you know, coming of the promised Messiah. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity be the death of the testator. Everybody knows that. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Everybody knows that, right? Whereupon, neither was the first testament was dedicated without blood. Of course, it always had blood. For when Moses, imagine, this is so symbolic of the Messiah sprinkling us with the blood from that he has. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the Torah, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, because that was a shadow, a picture of Messiah, that his blood is on us, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God had enjoined unto you. That's the same thing in Exodus 24:8. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the Torah purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Fasting's great, but it's not for the day of that. It's not what the Day of Atonement requires, which is the blood. I like to talk about the Azazel, the scapegoat, who is Messiah. What is a scapegoat anyway? You should know that it's a person or group made to bear the blame for others or to suffer in their place. And that's where I guess you heard the word vicarious, right? Everyone heard. You might have heard that word. That's the suffering place of another, like a vicarious punishment, taking the place of another person or thing, acting or serving as a substitute. And I always think of that because it's always amazing that God died for us when we were yet sinners, that, you know, you see a lot of people out there that are very wicked. You'd never die for them, not knowing that, because we would never know that one of them might repent, but God does, just like us. So these two goats, there's the word in Hebrew, okay? They're a shadow of shadows of two blood covenants that point to Messiah. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant." This is the Levitical priesthood and the pointing to the coming of the Messiah. In the book of Luke, we have Gospel of Luke. We have likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Wow. That's talk about, like, you know, fulfilling the pattern right there on earth. Here's Leviticus 16, which I always like to play around with the numbers a little bit. 6 and 1 is 7, which I don't know if that's a coincidence. But this chapter 16 contains the blood 9 times for atonement. It's never mentioned fasting, so forget that. And the only reason I keep bringing this up is because I know this is what's being implanted spiritually into people's minds by the devil, and supposed to be, wait a minute, supposed to be atonement. It's supposed to be covering of the with the blood. It's supposed to be forgiveness of sins. Leviticus 16, Jehovah spoke unto Moses. Jehovah spoke unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron when they offered before Jehovah and died. Some of this stuff is like so amazing how God is just like no respect of persons. And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." Whew. Don't go in there all the time. You know why? Because I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. That's another covering right there. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock. He better go get the animal and kill it. With a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And not only that, you better make sure he puts on the holy linen coat. And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh with water and put them on. So God wants you to be holy, not only inside, but outside. You can't show up. You know, some people think they don't know about, you know, they don't understand that. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So, isn't it interesting? There's burnt offerings and sin offerings. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So here's Aaron. You would think he's already right with God, but no. Because any little fleeing thought that's not of God might be sin, believe it or not. So Aaron has to make sure he shall offer the bullock of the sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. Wow. Just think, and that's Aaron. I mean, you would think that guy is probably really right with God. He's right there. But he still has to make an atonement because we never could be probably pure enough in God's sight. God says the heavens are not pure in his sight. The angels he charges with folly, and they're right in heaven. I mean, nothing is pure as God. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before Jehovah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It's always at that door. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for Jehovah and the other lot for the scapegoat, which is Messiah. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Jehovah's lots fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall he be presented alive before Jehovah to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness always reminds me to let Messiah let loose into the world for whosoever will, you know, because this whole world is like a wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock. You got to remember, imagine bringing a bullock. I mean, we're not talking a little bullock. We're talking about a bullock. And Aaron's going to go bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself first, and then for his house, and he shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. That's just a lot of work right there. But they're guiltless, even though it's a Sabbath. And it's a day of atonement. I mean, killing a bullock takes a lot of energy. It's not, that's not, they didn't have guns and stuff. They had a really, picture that. I mean, I can't even picture that. Try to go wrestle a cow right now and kill it. Imagine a bullock, which is a lot bigger. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar. That almost reminds me, just like in heaven, that's there too, the coals of fire. Before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. All these different things had to be done exactly correctly. And, of course, the incense had to be the apothecary. They had to put it all together properly, the incense. And they had to make sure everything was correct. I'm so, I would be happy to just be one of the people watching these, one mistake and it's over. Because you're going within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover go over the covering, the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Everything has to be precisely done. And he shall take of the blood, that bullock that he killed, he has to take the blood and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Wow. That's symbolic too. Seven times. He's going to sprinkle with the blood of his finger seven times. A lot of thoughts go through my mind on that. And that eastern skies, you got to keep your mind on the east. That's really important. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. The goat of the sin offering. That is for the people. That was just for himself. Now he's going to go kill it and his family. Now he's going to kill it for the people and bring his blood within the veil. And do with the blood, that as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So it's on it and before it. Wow. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Isn't that amazing? And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. He's making sure you know what he's saying it twice. Don't even imagine doing that. Don't even imagine doing anything else except make sure you have the blood. And you sprinkle it on him before the mercy seat and make sure you do it right. And he shall go out into the altar that is before Jehovah and make an atonement for it and shall make an take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Remember the horns of the altar? Whew. So the blood has to be on the four horns of the altar and then in the wow. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times. He's got to cleanse the altar. He's got to cleanse everything. Isn't that amazing? With his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the whole holy place and the temple, tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head. Imagine this. He's going to lay his hands upon the live goat. And he's going to confess over the goat. Who do you think this sounds like? All the iniquities of the children of Israel. And all their transgressions and all their sins. Putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, you may not know this, but even in the liturgy of rabbinical Judaism, they actually have the leprous one, and they actually say the exact same thing, that the Messiah, they'll put the all the sins of Israel upon the Messiah. They actually say that. Isn't that amazing? But they won't tell most people. But I read it because I have their books. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat, he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Very symbolic of Messiah. Absolutely. And even in the, again, Judaism's liturgy, they have some of this writings, but they're not going to tell you or people in their synagogues. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. So he must have a couple of outfits to wear there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. Wow. That's pretty amazing. He's going to take a little washing right there. And shall put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering. He's got to do it again. And then he's going to offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Wow. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar, and he shall let go the goat for the... He shall let go the goat, and he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. You couldn't just go there. I bet not. You probably have a lot of blood on you and stuff from doing all that. What? Huh? Yeah, besides iniquity. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. So you have to go get that blood that was in there, and someone's going to get it and carry it without the camp, and shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burns them shall, then he's the one who burns them, he has to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. That's to show you how, like, every step you take, whoever's doing everything, you have to stop everything, wash yourself thoroughly, and bathe yourself in flesh, and then make sure, you know, it's symbolic of being clean, and you go into the camp. And this shall be a statute, that was a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, not New Year, not Tishrei, on the tenth day of the month, you should afflict your souls, I bet it. And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. And on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. The priest is going to make an atonement for you. To cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Jehovah. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He's going to make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation. He's going to make an atonement for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priests and to make an atonement for the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement, to to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Yehovah commanded Moses, I bet. Wow. That's an amazing story right there. A lot of shadows of Messiah, the first and second covenants, you know, Levitical priesthood, and of course the new covenant there. So a day of coverings, Yom Kippurim, HaKippurim. I started looking in Genesis where I see that word, the word kofar, you know, it's actually a pitch too. And that's another covering there, right there. Definitely the people that were in there were covered. They were in the ark, right? There's the word kafar right there. It actually means to cover. Figuratively, to expiate or condone, to placate or cancel. That sounds good. Appease, to make an atonement, cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon. It means like pitch, to purge away, pull off, make, reconcile, reconciliation. So this word kafar means a lot. And there we have it right there in Genesis with Noah. So that ark is sort of a covering too, even though it's pitch. But the ark is obviously the symbolic of the Messiah, because that's the only means of salvation, right? It's another whole way of looking at it. And there's kafar right there. I looked it up in our Bibles. It's 102 times, or three, which is symbolic. But anyway, I see these are the words it means. It means times, atonement, purge, reconciliation, merciful, to reconcile, appease, cleansed, disannulled, forgave, forgiven, pacified, pitch, put, reconciling. So you can see anywhere, most of the places, almost everywhere in the Bible has to do with, you know, forgiveness, basically. I hope everyone remembers, we're doing just a rehearsal today of the Day of Atonement as part of the shadow of things to come in someone's lifetime, Messiah's second coming in the seventh month, Ha'itanim. And it's a day that we should, should stand out in our minds this day, because it should be, we should feel the way we feel today, every day of our life, to be always thinking about being holy, being clean, being righteous, being perfect before God, you know. It's really a scary thing, actually, because, you know, during the week you might forget all this. The devil clouds your brain with the world's activities that you're involved in. And you forget about every, you know, you forget you're the temple, you're the, supposed to be the light of the world, you know. A day but no atonement if you don't have the Messiah and his blood. There's the word veil. I think this is so interesting that it's just the rearranging of the letters. Veil in Hebrew is parochet, and the mercy seat is kaporet. Which is sort of, it's so interesting that the veil and the mercy, and that covering is, you see how like there's the letters, they're just rearranged, really. Anyway, that fine linen, we all know what that is, that they had to put on, the linen coat. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, it says, it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. That's the mitre, you know, that thing. And they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. And you might go, why? It says, they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. That's just to show you how holy really God is. I mean, he's like beyond our imaginations of clean and holy. And then we have Revelation. Unto her was granted that she shall be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen, spiritually, is the righteousness of saints. That's the only way we could be holy, by keeping the commandments and accepting the blood. That is the righteousness of saints, the fine linen. Messiah bears the sin. We all know that in Isaiah 53. We read that last night. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Amen. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's Isaiah 53. Very important. Isaiah 53, that was verse 12. Verse 10, I should have read first. It said, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. It doesn't mean God was pleased that he was bruised. It means he was pleased that his word was accomplishing what it was set forth to do in this body form. It says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Messiah was made an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. I bet he did. He shall prolong his days. He did. And the pleasure of Yehovah shall prosper in his hand. Praise the Lord. So Messiah bears the sin, the two goats, the two covenants, are all about Messiah and his blood for atonement. Fasting has nothing to do with atonement here. You need the blood. And you got to always remember, everything you read in Torah and Tanakh, there's shadows, signs of things to come, good things to come. Even in the Jubilee, in someone's, in our lifetime, in one of these days, Leviticus 25, the Yovel, then shall he cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Symbolic, when this all happens in someone's lifetime, the real day shall make the trumpet a sound throughout all the land. And guess what? We're going to hollow the 50th year. There's that 50th year. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Amen. In someone's lifetime. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it. Neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it's a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And that's all spiritually symbolic. You have to see the spiritualness of all that, of course. God is going to gather his people together, you know. And this jubilee, you could read a lot of passages in the Bible. I think it's Isaiah 61 where it's you got to proclaim liberty through the land, which is very important. It was said, this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all your sins once a year, Day of Atonement. It was said, and it was explained by Paul, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, which can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect forever. So sometimes when it says it was an everlasting statute, it means as long as the Levitical priesthood was there, which obviously doesn't exist anymore, and there are no Levites, that was all a shadow of us, believe it or not, and also the high priest, Messiah. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance after, again, made of sins every year. So even after the Day of Atonement, back then, in the time of, you know, back then, they were conscious of sin again, you know. And we should be conscious of that too, after today, even though we're rehearsing it, right? Always beware of sin. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins forever. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, when he says, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. God didn't want sacrifice and offerings. And then David says, my ears have you opened. Burn offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Back to Hebrews, but a body, Paul says, thou hast prepared me. Verse 10, body of Yeshua, person. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. In that volume of the Torah, it's all about me. Yeshua says that. And that's in Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, Yehovah, O God, Elohim. So you go back to Hebrews, again, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the Torah. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Obviously, he takes away the first, the shadows and the patterns, that he may establish the second. When the Messiah came, there he is, the offering of the body of Yeshua, the Messiah, once for all. Do you understand all that? For by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua, the Messiah, once for all. There it is. He said it too. I said it and he said it. And every high priest standed, all the priests back then, they standed daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins forever. But this man, Messiah, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Yehovah said unto my Lord, David speaking, sit thou, Yehovah said unto my Lord, which is the Messiah, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There it is right there in Psalms 110, verse 1. Back to Hebrews, the letter. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, one sacrifice for sins, no more sacrifice for sins are needed. No more daily sacrifices are needed. We have Messiah. You should know that, right?
Yes.
It says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, who needs not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. Remember I read that to you?
Right.
And then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Praise the Lord, you can't get greater than that. Because remember, those are the shadows and pictures and patterns of the real event and person that was going to come. You know what I mean? Like a picture and a shadow is just an example of what really is going to happen. And then it happened. So neither by blood of goats, again, and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And if that's not true, must have suffered since the foundation of the world, if that wasn't true. But now, once in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Messiah was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, I guess for those that are without sin unto salvation. That's what that says, even though it's worded a little old English way. Messiah, when he comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. Now, we read this already, so we already know the priest could not do that, right? Because they had consciousness of sins. But Yeshua, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he went and sit down at the right hand of the Father, which is going to be supernatural to even imagine. I mean, supernatural now to imagine, but to even see it, because there's only one God. I still can't understand that, because there's one God, and God spoke his word and became flesh, and then that piece of flesh died for our sins, and then it ascended in an incorruptible body and sits at the Father's right hand when there's only one God. Try to understand that. For in that he died unto sin once. He's not dying again. Paul tells the Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul tells the Ephesians, walk in love, as Messiah also had loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Just think, when you pray, that's sweet incense to God. That's why you pray a lot, talk to God. You're sending up incense. Praise the Lord. Anyway, this new covenant, this is the covenant that he made, not the gospels and letters. He said that I will make with them after those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds where I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Isn't that amazing? That's the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant. It's not letters and books and gospels and epistles. This is the covenant that I will make with them with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Of course not, at that time. For all is going to know me, from the least to the greatest. If I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. He's going to be merciful to our unrighteousness. Did you catch that? And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Praise the Lord. And that's all comes from the book of Jeremiah. New covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, okay? In the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But the new covenant is I will, with the house of Israel, which is Israel and Judah, when they become one, which they did when Yeshua was around. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, know Yehovah, for they're all going to know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yehovah. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. That's probably the most important thing you could ever have or know. When I think about it, just knowing that you have forgiveness of sin is probably the most important thing when the breath is leaving you. You're not going to be thinking about anything else. You're going to just be so happy that you accepted the Messiah and his blood, and it covers you, and you know, please reveal any sins to us. That's ignorant, of course, but we don't sin presumptuously. This shows you how sinning presumptuously doesn't even fit into any of this. Right? It really doesn't. Paul says, for a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Of course not. Having therefore brothers and sisters, boldness. When you pray, you're supposed to have boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Yeshua, which is a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. We can go right in there through the flesh of Messiah and the blood that he shed, and go right in there instead of a bullock and the bullock's blood and all that stuff and sprinkle. We go right in there as you pray. Wow, that's really amazing when you pray. That's why when you pray, you got to think about where you are and what you're doing when you pray. Some people pray in weird places, but you have to always. I always think, why do you think I always ask God to cover us? I always ask God to cover us in this blood before we even pray, before every prayer. Because we're entering the holiest of holies, believe it or not. That's scary. You hate to go there and just start praying out of nowhere, you know, without cleansing yourself first and washing yourself spiritually and physically. Anyway, having a high priest, Messiah, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You got to have that faith. Having our hearts sprinkled. There's that word sprinkled, just like the blood that was sprinkled on the people in the altar, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, which is the word of God. Amen. Sprinkled. I remember battling the rabbis over that sprinkled word. Boy, they're trying to say, they're trying to tell me it means sparkled or startled.
Startled.
Huh?
Startled.
I said, come on, you guys read Hebrew. It's sprinkled. And I had to go get all the sprinkled verses. And the there's no startle in the Bible. And it's like ridiculous. Because they hated that because it's about the Messiah, you know. They try to change everything. Leviticus 16 says, and when he took the blood of the bullock and sprinkled it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering and for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. It's not startle.
How did you even do that?
And I think it's in Psalms. I think it says what he sprinkle. He's going to sprinkle all nations. It says he's going to startle all nations, they said. I said, you guys are such changing everything. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And there's the whole symbolic thing, the washing in the water, putting on the linen garments again. We read that. You got to be righteous when you pray and you got to be washed. Right? We read all this already. So anyway, let us hold fast the profession. You have a new profession, believe it or not, of your faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke you to real love and to good works. Okay? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but this is a Mikra Kodesh, and people should all be with us. Some people just forsake the assembly. Right? We all know what a Mikra Kodesh is, right? By now. Sacred assembly, public meeting. And we also exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Because I could tell you, if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Messiah is not going to die for you again. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You become an adversary. You know, the people that, they always go, well, it was really hard back in the days of Moses. Because, you know, two or three witnesses, you were just stoned to death, you know. But how much more sore a punishment, suppose you, shall you be thought worthy, who trodden underfoot the Son of God, and count the blood of the new covenant, in, which I read to you in Hebrews 8:8 and Jeremiah 31:31 above, wherewith he was sanctified, you count that an unholy thing, and you do despite to the Spirit of grace. There's your grace, you do despite to it. In the book of Exodus, it says, and he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Jehovah had said we will do, and be obedient. And then, what do you think? He just said, okay, that's good enough? No. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Jehovah had made with you concerning all these words. That covenant, you know, that whole thing, you know, is a cutting. It's a circumcision, you know. It's a cutting. Blood is shed, you know. It's an agreement. If we know him that said vengeance belongs unto him, we don't have to worry about that. I will recompense, saith Jehovah. And again, Jehovah is going to judge his people. And a lot of people don't understand. Some people say, well, you know, I break this and I do that. And you're supposed to stone me to death? The Father judges no man, but had committed all judgment unto the Word of God, the Son. The book of Isaiah says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, his heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The year of my redeemed is come. Dearly beloved, Paul tells the Romans, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, which I read to you in Isaiah, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Jehovah. In the book of, even in the Torah, it says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that come upon them make haste. Wow. Paul tells them, tells the Hebrews, I know him that had said, vengeance belongs unto me, God says. I will recompense, saith Jehovah. And again, Jehovah shall judge his people. In the book of Nahum, God is jealous. Jehovah revenges. Jehovah revenges and is furious. Jehovah will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. That means no one's slipping by. Paul tells the Hebrews, and Moses said the same thing. It's a fearful thing, really fearful, to fall into the hands of a living God. Wow. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you accepted the Messiah, they endured a great flight of afflictions, partly while they were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion, Paul said, on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So make sure you do this, or don't do it, I should say. Don't cast away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And we know the just shall live by faith. But if any person draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. Habakkuk says the same thing. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That's the wicked. But the just shall live by his own faith. So we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Right? So remember, we're rehearsing the Day of Atonement as part of the shadow of things to come. In someone's lifetime in the future, Messiah's second coming in the seventh month, Ha'etanim. That's why the devil has erased Etanim, Ha'etanim. That's the reason why he has erased the seventh month. It's New Year now, or it's September. I mean, he's erased everything of God. It's all covered up. It's got everybody doing the wrong thing. It's the blood that covers and atones. Fasting has nothing to do with atonement. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Remember that. I remember this verse. I used to battle the rabbis on Pal Talk. They hated this verse. I used to put it up all the time. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes an atonement for you, your soul. It's not good deeds and fasting. Where's your blood? Where's your Messiah that died for you? And not just any blood. No more goats and bulls. Yeshua says, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Amen. Yeshua said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood had eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's going to be a last day where everybody's flesh, no matter where it's at, in whatever form it's in, it's going to come together and receive an incorruptible body. Wow. And that spirit's going to go right back into it, and they're going to live forever in one or two places. It's a very big mystery. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. They couldn't hear this at that time. Remember that? That was verse. Yeah. That was verse 666. Actually, yep. They went back. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a sign of the Antichrist. You can get that in 1 John. We'll read later. Look up John. 1 John chapter 6, verse 66. Where they went back. Anyway, Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood. That's how we're justified. We shall be saved from wrath. Most people don't even know what they're saved from. Wrath through him. You're going to be saved from wrath. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Messiah? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Messiah? After the same manner, also Paul says he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, which we'll break bread later. Paul tells the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through Messiah's blood, the forgiveness of sins, nothing else. But now is Messiah Yeshua, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Messiah. Paul tells the Ephesians that. Notice how the same message is in all the letters. Paul tells the Colossians, in whom we have redemption through the Messiah's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And having made peace through the blood of Messiah, through his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. John says, Messiah is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, for anyone that would come unto him, for the sins of the whole world. It's adequate. Herein is love, John says, not that we love God, of course not, but that he loved us. How did he show it? He gave himself for us, right? To be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is to reconcile, reconciliate, and to appease. So in closing, this message is to put into your minds, be atoned every day and remember the blood of Messiah. Neither Moses nor David had the temple. Some people are telling you people today that you have to have the temple. That's not a requirement. Solomon built the first temple. Since 1948, there's an Israel again. They can't say they're in captivity anymore, right? Some people say they can't do this anymore because they're in captivity. Some people say Messiah has come. They don't know Messiah has come and gone and will return one day. And the blood is still required. If one of the requirements was to fast, tzom or tzum, on the Day of Atonement, why simply didn't Jehovah tell us? He tells us everything else pretty clear. Why would he leave it to us guessing? That's because it has nothing to do with it. We're talking about atonement. So get prepared Wednesday, which starts Tuesday night, coming. September 30th, the 15th day of Ha'etanim, is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is towards the end of the year, the feast towards the end of the year, until the 6th of October, the 21st day of Ha'etanim. Remember, the last great day is the 7th of October, Wednesday again, starts Tuesday evening. It's the Sabbath, the 22nd of Ha'etanim. Anyway, if you don't believe me, go to this website here I did a long time ago. If you don't believe that you need more proof about you need the blood. But anyway, that's the end of my study for today. So I hope you guys all understand that it's a day of a covering, a day of atonement. And there's a lot, probably a lot more than I even cover. But I mean, it's the essence is forgiveness of sins and to be right with God. And to have this day is to make sure you remember it every day of your life. Anyway, I'm going to say shalom to everyone. Hope everyone enjoyed this study, and if you have any questions, we'll take some of those. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the understanding of the two goats, for the two covenants, for Messiah, and it's all about him, and it's all about a shadow of everything that's going to happen in someone's future, this Day of Atonement. Let us be toned every a day of our life, Father. Let us be mindful of who we really are, priests, and we are kings and priests and with the light of the world, and we're the only ones that maybe that could help anyone. We have the spiritual antidote to conquer sin, which is the Messiah. Bless the rest of this day, and may God be with you every day of your life, and may God write these words on our hearts and our minds and souls. And I thank God for this day that we could be reminded of this seventh month of God, Ha'etanim, which most of the world have never even heard of. God, may God bless you and heal you and be with you forever in this life and forever throughout eternity. Amen. Shalom. Shabbat shalom. Amen. God bless everyone. I'll stop this.